I want to invite you now to open your Bible to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37. One of the outstanding prophetic chapters in the Word of God, and certainly hidden away as a treasure among many other wonderful prophecies from the Old Testament. Ezekiel is perhaps one of the most difficult books to understand in some respects, and the reason it is because we don't spend much time in it. It's like this new math. You've got to stay with it if you're going to understand it. And that's the reason I don't understand it, because I haven't stayed with it. I don't even know the old math yet. But I'm coming along. I'm practicing on that old math. Maybe a little bit behind, but just like the daylight saving time, the sun says it's 6:30, but the clock says it's 7:30. But we'll catch up sooner or later. But now tonight, as we continue the series of messages, and I think that the Lord is certainly leading in this hour and in this series because of the need of prophetic preaching, the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, and we shall read it together and expound upon it after we bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who touched Ezekiel and who brought the flesh and sinew upon the dry bones in the valley, would bring upon us the moving and the stirring and the surging that we need tonight, causing us to lay aside the less important things, causing us to forget ourselves in favor of others, and to surrender our all to Jesus Christ, to bring about a revival in our hearts and in our church and in our lives and in our community and in our great nation that would cause men everywhere to turn to Thee. This is our prayer because we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake with thanksgiving. Amen. I hope that you have your Bible with you, and I hope that you'll read along in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And then shall ye know that I, the Lord, hath spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The word of the Lord came unto me, again unto me, saying, Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make one stick. And they shall be one in mine hand. And the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will bring them on every, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they, and their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. The book of Ezekiel is one of the most important books of prophecy, dark and difficult in many respects, but certainly by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, understood by the believer. His name is significant because it means strengthened by Jehovah. Ezekiel was born in the year 622 B.C. of a priestly family in or around Jerusalem. He was carried into captivity when he was 25 years old, or in the year 597 B.C. The Babylonians made three deportations from Jerusalem and Judah into the land of Babylonia, the land between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, the land of the cradle of civilization, the land from which Abraham came, called by God and commissioned to live in the land of Canaan, later to become known as the land of Israel. The first deportation or captivity was made in 606 B.C. Daniel, who was a contemporary with Ezekiel, was carried into captivity at that time. In 597, the second deportation, and Ezekiel was carried away at age 25. In 586 B.C. was the third and final deportation, away from Jerusalem, away from Judah, away from the land that we call the land of Israel, over into the land of Babylonia. The temple was destroyed in that year. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down in that year. The beginning of the times of the Gentiles in that year, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army smashed Jerusalem, sacked and burned the city, and carried the people into captivity. That was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, which great period continues through this age, during which time the Gentiles have lorded over the seed of Abraham from 586 B.C., their temple being destroyed, having been rebuilt and rededicated in 516 B.C., only to be destroyed in 70 A.D. by Titus and the Romans, and never having yet been rebuilt. When it is rebuilt, it will be done in the millennial age, when Jesus Christ himself will be the construction foreman and the superintendent of the job, if you understand that terminology, and I am certain that you do. So the times of the Gentiles will come to an end at the revelation of Christ, and when he judges the nation, and when he smashes, as the little stone that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 2, that little stone hewn out of the mountain without hands that smashed the great Gentile image representing all of the structure of Gentile power under the symbolism of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The little stone smashes that image, and the times of the Gentiles end at that time, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude says, and tens of thousands of his saints will come with him. And Peter says that we shall be made a kingdom of priests. And John says we shall rule with him for 1,000 years upon the earth. And all nations shall beat their swords into plowshares, and they shall beat their implements of war into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation anymore, and there shall not be any more war and pestilence and earthquake and famine, for the righteousness and the peace and the glory of Jehovah shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. Ezekiel chapter 37 is getting ready for that great hour. The prophet Ezekiel is known as the prophet of God's glory. He has a unique vision of God's glory in chapter 1. One of the phrases that's used as much as any other is what we read in verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me. Another outstanding phrase, that all Israel might know that I am the Lord their God. Now, as this chapter opens, Ezekiel is living by the Kibar River, which is just north of the city of Babylon, over 500 years now before the coming of Christ and the beginning of the Christian era and the dispensation of grace. He is living there in a city called Tel Abib, T-E-L-A-B-I-B. It's located on a canal or river by the name of Kibar, and that canal connects the Euphrates with the Tigris River just above the city of Babylon. Ezekiel was there as a captive. God took him out of the city, verse 1 says, and carried him out to a large valley, and that valley was filled with bones. Verse 2 says, and they were very dry. Ezekiel sees in this what you and I ought to see when we look about us tonight. And that is simply this, the need for a great, earth-shaking, Holy Ghost-sent, earth-moving, heaven-sent, Holy Spirit revival among the people of God in 1967. That's what he saw. Four words summarize what he says and what he wrote in the first 14 verses of this chapter. The first word is vision. He saw the need for a spiritual awakening. He saw a valley of dry, dead bones. The church in the 20th century is much like this valley of dry, dead bones that resembled a slain army fallen in battle. These bones had no breath. They had no life. They had no power. The church today, in many cases, is lifeless and powerless, and many, altogether too many church members are complacent and content for things to remain as they are because they don't want to do anything about making them better than they already are. Complacency is the curse of this age. We become satisfied, we get complacent, we say, well, we've done this and that and the other, so what? God is not interested in what we have done. He's more vitally concerned about what we are doing right now. Our past record will not stand for the present nor for the future. Many churches today are like the church at Laodicea. Jesus said about them, because you're neither hot nor cold, but because ye are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. A lot of churches today, it appears, are making God sick to his stomach and giving a good case of divine nausea because they are not cold nor hot, but lukewarm. The curse of this hour is that indifferent, apathetic, lukewarm, lackadaisical attitude toward the church. As Ezekiel looked out over this valley of dry bones, he saw that there was a great need. He saw that somebody must do something. He saw there was a great opportunity. Now let's parallel it today. As we look out about us, as we behold the stage and the state of the church and the condition of Christianity today, does it not behoove us to get out and do something about it? Does it not move us to come to the realization, at least, that something is wrong and something needs to be done in the circles of Christianity in the 20th century? A valley full of dead, dry bones. The church needs to open its eyes to see the opportunity that we have in this community, in this hour when men are denying the faith, when men are denying from their pulpits and by their pens the infallibility of the Word of God. I believe that true Bible-believing churches and Christians have the golden moment of their lifetime. And what are we doing about it? We're not making much to do about it all. We're sort of resting on our past garlands and our past accomplishments and what we have enjoyed in days gone by. And those good old days are gone, and we are faced with a new day and a new challenge and a new opportunity coupled with a new responsibility. Relationship always involves responsibility. The church needs a vision like that, and the wise Solomon says, where there is no vision, the people perish. There's another word, and that word is preaching. Ezekiel got busy as the hand of the Lord was upon him, and in verse 4 and on through verse 8, he began to preach. He prophesied unto the bones as he was commanded by the Lord. When Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Now he didn't make any exceptions, any qualifications about it. Paul said to Timothy, you preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and will be turned away from the truth to fables. That's this hour. That's why, as your pastor, I call upon you to help and pray for me as I try to preach, that I, with Paul and young Timothy, might preach the word, because I know this, There is no substitute, for the proclamation and the preaching of God's word. None whatsoever. There is nothing as important as the preaching and proclamation of the word of God. This is the chief means of grace. Would you like some proof for that? Read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. There it is. Don't take my word for it. I say again, there is no substitute for the proclamation of the word of God. It pleases God by the foolishness of preaching, not by foolish preaching, by any stretch of the imagination, but by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after knowledge. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, for God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound those things which are strong. Yea, God hath chosen the things which are not to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh might glory in his sight. There is no substitute for the preaching of God's word. Ezekiel preached the word of God. It pleases God to preach his word. There's another word, though, and the word is prayer. Intercession, if you please. Verse 9, Ezekiel interceded. He prayed to the Holy Spirit. O wind of the Holy Spirit, O breath of God, come and feel these people, feel these bones, breathe on these bones. Moses was a great intercessor. Ezekiel was. You and I can be as we pray unceasingly. It is said during the Civil War that a soldier was caught sleeping on picket guard and was sentenced to die, and an appeal was made to President Lincoln to free him, but to no avail. But Lincoln's young son, Tad, was in the room, and unbeknowing to his father, had heard all the conversation. And as the emissary was leaving that had come to try to get the pardon for the young soldier, little Tad went to his dad and crawled up in his lap and said, Daddy, please don't let them shoot that man. And Abraham Lincoln said, when my boy asked me that, I reversed my decision and I set the soldier free. Somehow I believe the same thing must have happened when Christ was upon the cross. When he prayed to the Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The prayer of intercession. Say, could I ask you a personal question or two? Not a showing of hand, please. But have you talked to God about anybody today, or have you just talked about somebody today? When is the last time when you took somebody's name to God in prayer and interceded for that person? Why do you suppose? Ezekiel did his part and God did his. If we do our part, we don't have to worry about God doing his. But then there was a great demonstration. And Ezekiel saw the sovereign power of God. Verse 8 said, let's read it again. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, that is upon the bones, and the skin covered them. But look at that next. But there was no breath in them. No breath. No life. No spirit. No unction. No anointing. They had sinews, they had flesh, they had skin. But there was no breath. verse 7 said there was a noise. There was a shaking. But verse 8 says there was no breath. Just because there's a lot of noise going on doesn't mean there's a revival going on. Just because there's a great shaking and something sensational doesn't mean real restoration and revival. We can have all of these other things. We can have organization and policies and programs and projects and all of these things. But Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And Jesus said, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you without a comforter, because I'm going to pray the Father, and he's going to send you another comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. We must come to grips with this solemn truth, that without the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of what else we have, without the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We cannot do anything in 1967 without the Holy Spirit. But oh, brother, it would surprise us what we can do if we just gave the Spirit of God right of way in our lives. There was a demonstration, the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. There can be nothing done tonight in this church, in your life, in mine. And this is a fact that we have to reckon with, unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit upon our church and upon our lives. We are wasting our time. We are spinning our wheels. We are going backward unless we have the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us. How are we going to get it, preacher? Through prayer and through emptying ourselves of the things of the world. Paul said, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what we need in 1967. This great revival that Ezekiel saw, this great picture here of Israel. Now, this is not a picture of individual resurrection. It's not a picture of individual regeneration. This is a picture of the national restoration of Israel back to her homeland. And they're on their way tonight. Did you know that by 1960, 1/6 of all the Jews of the world were back in Palestine? They are going in large numbers. They are going in vast numbers tonight back to their homeland. Ezekiel saw it when he was down in captivity in Babylon. And you mark the Jew tonight, mark his progress on his trek back to the land of Israel. And as goes the Jew, so goes the world. And one of the best and most formidable and most outstanding signs of the end time is the journey of the seed of Abraham back to their land. They're going back tonight in large numbers. Ezekiel saw it. Didn't he say in verse 11, then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. Now the graves there are the nations that have held Israel in captivity. In 722, the Assyrians. In 606, 597, and 586 B.C., the Babylonians. These were the nations close at hand. Ezekiel knew about them. God says, I will bring them out of these nations and out of the peoples that have held them, and I will put my spirit in them, and they shall live, and they shall know that I, the Lord their God, hath spoken it and hath performed it. Now, God is not through with Israel. When Israel, the Jew, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their king, the clock of God stopped for the Jew. And God is calling out in this church age a people out of the Gentiles for his own name. And when that people and that body is complete, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and rapture them and take us to be with him. And then after the marriage supper of the Lamb and after the tribulation, we shall come with him in revelation glory. And a nation shall be born in a day. Isaiah 66 and verse 8 says so. John says so in the Revelation. And this is what Ezekiel saw, the birth, if you please, the rebirth and restoration and regathering of Abraham's seed in one day. A great revival for Israel. As I parallel these things, I see that we need a great revival in America tonight. The last part of this chapter, beginning at verse 15. There's one thought there, and just one. And that is the thought of unity. Remember how God said to Ezekiel, take two sticks, write on one of them for Judah, write on the other for Joseph. And remember, it was Joseph whose two sons inherited two tribes, and Ephraim was the outstanding and number one tribe. And this kingdom had been one kingdom in David's day and in Solomon's day. There were no two kingdoms. There was just one. David ruled for 40 years from a little bit beyond 1000 B.C. And his son Solomon ruled after him for 40 years. But at the death of Solomon in 935 B.C., the kingdom was divided. And 10 of the tribes went one way, so to speak, and two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, went the other way. The northern kingdom was composed of the 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of the two tribes. Ephraim was the number one tribe of the northern kingdom, and Judah was the number one tribe of the southern kingdom. And from that date, the death of Solomon, even until this hour, because of their dispersion and their difficulties, they have been a divided people. But it won't always be that way. God said, put two sticks in your hand and write one northern kingdom and one southern kingdom, and put those two sticks together, and in your hand they'll become one stick. In like manner, God said to Ezekiel, I will gather the tribes of the northern kingdom, and I will gather the tribes of the southern kingdom, and I will gather my people from all of the graves that have held them, from all of the nations that have held them captive, and they will be one in my hand, and I will bring them back to their land. And they'll have one king. And who is that king? The Lord Jesus Christ. David, here is a symbol of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the first great king of Israel. His greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will rule upon his own throne. God made a covenant with David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. God promised David to raise up one out of his loins, to whom he would give a kingdom that would know no end. In the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, unto us a son, a child is born, a son is given, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. That is David in symbolic terms, or the Messiah, and in many places in the scripture, rather than the Messiah appearing, David appears as a symbol of Messiah's power, of Messiah's glory, of Messiah's majesty, because it's out of the family of David that Messiah came in the flesh. They shall have one king, one shepherd. They shall be one fold. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule over his people. Unity. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. The work of unity is the work of God. Between verse 20 and the closing of the chapter, that many times, seven times, God said, I'll bring them back, I'll make them one, I'll regather them, I will reestablish them, I'll make one king, one government, and one kingdom, and one shepherd, and one flock, and one fold out of them. There's a whole lot in the world being said today about unity among churches. Councils are meeting, committees are meeting. And you know, the devil just loves that. The devil is just laughing up his sleeve with the ecumenical councils that are trying to bring all of the body, all of the apostate denominations and apostate religions into one body. The devil is laughing about that. You know why? He's keeping them busily engaged in that thing to keep them away from doing the most important thing they ought to be doing, and that's evangelizing the world. Now, we can be evangelical without being evangelistic, and that's a dangerous thing. And you know what? In 1967, the devil is keeping a lot of good people busy with good things in order to keep them away from doing the most important thing, and that's winning the lost to Jesus. Did you know that? Have your eyes been opened to that truth? The devil is allowing good people, Christians everywhere, to be involved and engaged in good things to the exclusion of the best thing. And that's winning lost people to Jesus. I don't care how evangelical we are, unless we're evangelistic, we are missing the mark. There must be unity. God is the author of unity. Today, in 1967, it ought to be our prayer, God, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Make us one. Bring us together. Make us what we ought to be. And send us a revival like Ezekiel portrayed and prophesied that's going to come with the nation Israel when they shall come out of all of the kingdoms and all of the nations, north, south, east, and west, and shall be reestablished in their own land and regathered to their own inheritance, the land of Jacob that God promised. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. I want to remind you one more time of what verse 8 says. They had skin. They had sinew. They had flesh. But they had no breath. We can have everything else that looks like a church, that operates like a church, that carries itself out like a church, but unless we have the breath of God, we are losing ground every day. It ought to be our theme. Breathe on me. Breathe on me. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take my heart. Cleanse every part. Oh, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. When we get that in our hearts and minds, we'll have revival. But not until. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we have seen in pattern and in symbol and from the prophetic word tonight, the restoration of the great people Israel back to their homeland at the revelation of Christ, at the beginning of the kingdom age when Christ shall be the supreme, the one ruler, the one shepherd, the one king. Oh, how we pray tonight that something might begin in our hearts that would not end until we are revived and brought together in one before thee. Give us that spirit of revival. Give us that spirit of concern and that spirit of dedication tonight. Should there be those without Christ, bring them to him. Whatever the needs are, right now we pray, Heavenly Father, bring men to thee, to thyself, to their knees, to the church, and bring us all to the place where we would be willing for thy will to be done and the Holy Spirit to breathe upon us and revival to be experienced in these dark and difficult and dismal days. Because we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.